Thank you for your faithfulness, especially on a holiday weekend. And if you're a guest with us, we look forward to getting to know you better. We would encourage you, if you're a guest, to make sure and join with our members and friends in signing the connection pad. Also, I'll be in the gathering room following the service to meet and greet you. And if I haven't met you, I look forward to that opportunity following today's service. It is a privilege to join together to worship the Lord. As we worship on this Trinity Sunday, let us worship in spirit and in truth. Sunday morning. If you were not here in the early service, you certainly missed a blessing when our young friend Walker Austin came rather spontaneously to share his profession of faith during the closing hymn. Little could we have known at that point that Walker would have an attack of appendicitis this week and have an emergency appendectomy, where he's still at the hospital at Wake Med, hoping to be released and discharged today and doing much, much better. We have certainly acknowledged to him all the love and prayers of our Greystone family, but you will notice that he and April were scheduled to read this scripture. What I would like for you to know is that last Sunday, as I stood at the front, Walker came forward barely giving his mom notice, and he had his Bible open, and he came to me, and he pointed and said, "This is my verse. I'm ready to be baptized." Well, I got the larger part of the story that at their previous church, when you shared your profession of faith, you had to share your life verse with the pastor when you made the profession of faith to be baptized. He had no idea that the life verse he shared last week would be the scripture reading for Trinity Sunday. Hear these words from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart." A good life verse for every one of us. Let us worship.
House where love can dwell and all can Any other children who'd like to join us, we'd be glad for you to come. Good morning. So I'm not Miss April, right? No. So Miss April is with Walker and helping him as he's getting over being sick. And so I'm here today. Thanks for letting me come and sit with you. Now I have some questions. You guys are super smart. You ready to answer the questions? Okay. So let's put on our thinking hats. So what is Christmas? Well, you'll get one later. So what is Christmas all about? What happened at Christmas? All right, Jamie. Jesus was born. We remember baby Jesus and the manger and the angels and the shepherds, right? That was Christmas. Christmas.
And the bad guys, too.
Well, I don't think that... Well, the wise men, they were kind of... Herod was chasing him. He was kind of a bad guy in that story, right, Herod? But... Yeah. And then what was Easter? Does anybody remember what happened at Easter?
He rose again.
He rose again. Good job, Everett. Jesus died, but Jesus rose again. Don't drop my Bible. Hold it. So that was Easter. Last week was Pentecost. What did we celebrate at Pentecost? What did we do, Sam? That's right. So the people were all gathered around and the Holy Spirit came. Because Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit. And so people spoke in all different languages, and there was fire. It was a pretty cool scene.
I don't remember that.
You don't remember that story? We'll read it. We'll show you where it is in your Bible. So, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. Now we're entering into a time of the church year where it's just kind of ordinary. There's no big festival. There's no big parties. There's no big celebrations. But we do something very important during this season. And what we do is we remember. We remember all the things that Jesus taught us and all the things that Jesus did. So, like, can you think of a story where Jesus healed somebody? Can you think of a story where Jesus healed somebody? Right, so Jesus put mud on the blind man's eyes so that he could see again. The blind man wiped them off, and then he could see. Can you think of a time where Jesus was kind to someone? Like, I'll tell you one of my favorites is when all the children were gathered around Jesus, and the people wanted to send them away, but Jesus said, no, the children get to come, and they get to sit right beside me because I love them, and they belong here too. So all the things that Jesus did, from when he was born and he lived and he died and he rose and we now have the Holy Spirit, all of those things are trying to tell us one thing. They're trying to show us how to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Because we remember the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. And so whenever we kind of wonder, and whenever we have trouble remembering what that might look like, to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves, what we need to do is to remember the stories of Jesus and think about what did Jesus do and what would Jesus want us to do. So during this summer when it's all ordinary time and there's no big party and there's no big celebration, what we're actually trying to remember is what Jesus did on this earth to show us how to love God, okay? So we'll get. So we'll learn all the good Bible stories this summer and learn how to better love God. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, dear Lord, for helping us to remember. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us how to love. And thank you for these children who will lead us into the future and will show us by example, by thought, and by spirit how your kingdom is going to unfold in the years to come. Thank you. Amen.
Good morning. For the last couple of weeks, the stewardship committee has been urging us to stay connected and to be involved with our church home as a way to practice resurrection and embrace the lifestyle of a maturing Christian. That is the living example that our church exhibits of good stewardship of personal time, abilities, and finances. Today, we wish to share a ministry that is very close to our hearts, has a large impact in our community, and is another example of a way in which you and your family can connect. Shortly after Leanne and I retired 6 years ago, we felt the calling to spend as much time volunteering as our time and energy permitted. It was a blessing that Fred and Barbara McGee invited us to join them in working at the clothing ministry. At the time, we had no idea how important this ministry would become to us. The clothing ministry is housed at First Baptist Church in downtown Raleigh, and Greystone has had an active role in this ministry since it was founded 35 years ago. It is impossible to name all of the numerous Greystone members who have had a vital part in this ministry, but I can name a few of those who were instrumental in setting up the program and who were responsible for its growth and success. Our own Kara Lee Brown was one of the pioneers of this mission, and she worked diligently for many years. Dottie Mitchell became the first Greystone liaison, and she was followed by Joan Hobson, then the McGees, and now the Spars. The ministry was established in 1983, and despite frequent language barriers, we currently serve 900 to 1,000 people each month. Your perception is probably that we provide only clothing. However, we provide so many other items such as backpacks, toiletries, blankets for our homeless residents who sleep outside, linens, bus passes, and pretty much any other personal item that anyone would need. We serve homeless people, those in transition due to relocation, those in battered women's shelters, those in drug rehabilitation centers, refugees, those recently released from prison, those who are trying to reenter the workforce, and basically just about any person with a need. We fill back-to-school backpacks for the children who have no school supplies and provide toys at Christmas time through the Toy Joy program for children who otherwise might not be visited by Santa. We also provide diapers and layettes for expectant mothers, work boots for those who are employed, and we sometimes even provide wedding dresses for brides. Greystone, we cannot thank you enough for the financial support you provide for the clothing ministry and the selfless way that you all fill the bins by the children's wing, as well as the many calls and emails we receive from you offering to donate used items and purchase new ones. Having served in numerous volunteer roles over many years, I can say without hesitation that this is one of the most well-organized, efficient, and enthusiastically supported missions of all.
Well, I have at least 100 stories that I could share with you, but they told me that I was not allowed to keep you all day. Frequently, I get someone who comes up to me and taps me on the shoulder and tells me that they are desperate for feminine hygiene products or Depends undergarments or medication because they just don't have the resources to obtain those things. Let me ask you, can you imagine what it would feel like not to be able to go into a drugstore and readily purchase Depends? Well, our clients can't. Rest assured, I do not dispense medications, but thanks to your generosity, we can and do meet their personal needs. We see grandmothers who have unexpectedly inherited numerous grandchildren to raise, and we take them all in, we clothe them, we provide them with books and toys and whatever they need. But there have been three incidents recently that have touched my heart deeply because they have been very clear manifestations of God's handiwork. Charlie and I work at the desk checking clients in, and one day an older fella came up to me and he looked pretty distraught. And he said somebody had told him that he could get a suit, a shirt, a tie, and some shoes. You know what I'm going to say. He said his brother had just died, and he wanted to go to the funeral, but he didn't have the money to purchase any decent clothes. And I said, yes, 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 definitely we will help you. So after a little while, he came back to the desk with tears in his eyes, thanking us profusely for allowing him to look nice at his brother's funeral. As I'm sure you've all seen, I put frequent requests on Facebook for backpacks and tote bags. I should ask you all what they say, because you all see them all the time. And you know the reason for that is because our homeless folks have to carry all their worldly possessions with them everywhere they go. And people who don't have cars, they have to ride the bus, and they have to carry their stuff in tote bags. So one day, April Walker texted me, and she said, can y'all use a gigantic tote bag? I said, sure. I didn't know, but I wasn't prepared for what happened the next day. A veteran with no legs rolled his wheelchair up to the desk, and he asked, would y'all happen to have an extra large tote bag that I could fit on the handles on the back of my wheelchair? And I said, yes, yes, we do. And he was so excited about it that we put it on the back of his wheelchair, and he let me take his picture so I could send it to April. And in response to my many, many never-ending Instagram, Facebook requests, Amber Sawyers texted me one day and said, do y'all have any use for a large suitcase on wheels? Again, I said, sure, sure. I had no idea what was going to happen, but I said, sure, yeah, we'll come get it. So I was walking into First Baptist, and I was just walking along, pulling that suitcase behind me, that empty suitcase, and you're never going to believe what happened. One of our ladies exclaimed, my prayers have been answered. These are her exact words. My prayers have been answered. I prayed all night for a suitcase. You see, that lady had to take a quick trip, unplanned trip, to New Jersey for a family matter. She was riding the bus, and she didn't have a suitcase. Do you think that was a coincidence that Amber Sawyers just happened to have an extra suitcase that she didn't want anymore on that day? I'll let you decide that one for yourself. Thank you again, Greystone. Please encourage your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your Sunday school classes, and whomever else you frequently see to donate anything they are no longer using to the First Baptist Church Clothing Ministry. I guess most of you are on Nextdoor, and folks regularly post on Nextdoor asking about what can we do with used clothing, children's clothing and toys. And we always reply, we will come pick it up when we take it down to the clothing ministry. One more thing. If you want to receive a blessing, come downtown with us some Wednesday morning. I promise you, it will be the most rewarding 2 hours of your week. I'm sure that Alan Smith can attest to that because the youth go with us every summer, and we love it. We always need donations, we always need volunteers, and most of all, we always need your prayers.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the clothing ministry and the many lives that are touched through this program. We ask that you be with the ministry and give us all appropriate words as we show kindness, care, and compassion to the less fortunate individuals, because we know that we as Christians are indeed your hands and feet on this earth. We pray that our volunteers show the face of your love and mercy to every person who walks through the doors of the clothing ministry. And lastly, we pray your blessings upon our efforts as we seek to serve you and follow your will. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us recognize that we are called to honor you through our participation in that same work. Your Spirit dwells here among us to guide us in bringing a small piece of heaven to earth. Let our tithes and offerings be given gladly for your glory, and let them be used to accomplish the good work you have set out for us. Amen.
Thank you.
From the Revelation to John, we find these words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember them from where you and what you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And once again, we meet and we worship at the intersection of two passages of Scripture, one Old Testament, one New Testament. One from Deuteronomy that talks about the Lord our God is one. And on Trinity Sunday, we know God as one who comes to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet another passage from the Revelation, a prophetic passage, giving us a Trinitarian invitation. Remember, repent, and return. And as we think about these, I want to invite all of us to put on our thinking cap and tune into the memory channel. For this is a weekend about remembering. Remembering the fallen, and remembering who we are, and remembering to whom we belong. It is great to see you this morning in worship. It's an honor to be here and be here with you, to look out on the congregation, to see the joy of your singing, but to see the twinkle in your eye and the smile on your face as you listen to these ministry moments. For many of you, that reflects our ministry and mission dollars at work. And you already know this, but be reminded that it's our time, our talent, our treasure that fuels the mission and ministries of this church. And I've learned so much by listening to these ministry moments. And during the summer months, it's even more vitally important that we keep those fuel lines open. This week, we've been getting ready for my wife's visit. We had a lot of other things going on in my life, but she's been asking me, what is Greystone like? And I keep telling her what fine people I'm meeting, the fun, the precocious, the eccentric, the quiet, the humble, the multi-talented. I said, you know, if I were summarizing my first few weeks here, I would tell a visitor, Greystone is a fun, friendly, and faithful place. And then I said to her what I've said to you. They don't know this yet, but their best years are ahead of them and not behind them. So she's really looking forward to meeting you. When I'm not doing some interim pastor work, I do a couple of days at a clinic as a pastoral counselor. I serve as a clergy coach for the Center for Healthy Churches for the past 5 years. I've been spending a lot more time with younger clergy, mostly in their first call. And without a lot of leadership expertise, I try to share certainly some of the best practices, Jerry, that people like you and me have learned through the years. But I also share with them some of the mistakes I've made. And I probably have stuck my foot in my mouth more than anybody I know who's practiced this work for 40 years. And there are times I just went home to hang my head in shame. And one of those first occasions was in 1981, my first year as a pastor, when we were just gaining momentum as a congregation. I was a young whippersnapper, so to speak. And we were just having a good time, and it came Memorial Day weekend. And I didn't know much about church holidays, but I got there and thought the rapture had come, and I'd been left behind. and almost everybody had gone to the beach. So I was going to be very spiritual, and I stood up in the pulpit as a 21-year-old pastor and said, "This morning we are privileged to worship with the cream of the crop." And then I said, "I think this week when people took off the beach, the Lord separated the sheep from the goats. The Lord separated the chaff from the..." I said this. Alan, don't ever say that. And I could see the disturbed look on their faces. And I said, "We're going to have a really good time while the riffraff is gone." And we had a great time till they came back. And then deacons and committee members and staff members on vacation said, "What did you call us?" Well, I learned, number one, certainly that wasn't true. But number two, I learned what is true is on holiday weekends, you get those who are faithful to the core. And while we pray for those that are traveling this week, I'm so glad to meet with you. And during these few minutes, we want to have a good time together. The older I get, the more important memory becomes. The synapses began to misfire a little more frequently when I turned 55. Now, I don't have a dementia issue yet, but the prime of my memory is fascinating. I was a good student in school because I had a good memory, not because I was a good problem solver. I could memorize the spelling words. I could memorize the answers to the test. I made A pluses throughout school and had to learn that wasn't learning. But it's a gift in congregations because if I had 2,400, 2,600 members, I would learn every name and most of their birthdays and could retain that. Now I run into people in Walmart and I think, "How are you, sweetie pie?" Because I can't think of what their name is. And yet the Bible has so much to say about memory. Memory certainly is a gift from God. This is Trinity Sunday, a day to remember the Lord our God is one, yet three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is also Memorial Day weekend, a time devoted to remembering the fallen. Yesterday in Pensacola, Florida, at the Barrancas National Cemetery at the Naval Air Station, the local Boy Scout troops put 32,700 American flags on the graves of veterans and their family members who've now passed away. And those represent a small fragment of what many believe is over 1.3 million who lost their lives fighting in one of the battles to establish and preserve our freedom. This is a weekend for remembering. Memorial Day is tomorrow. Do your remembering well. But on the Sunday before Memorial Day, to have two passages that call us to remember. The Bible emphasizes memory in so many different areas. I'm fascinated by the working of the brain. My undergraduate degree was in human behavior. I became fascinated early on in the study of brain mapping and certainly in memory capacity, because it seemed to me that different people had different capacity for memory. Well, what I'm learning is it's not our capacity for memory, it's our capacity for recalling those memories. The human brain consists of about 1 billion neurons. Paul Reber, a professor of psychology at Northwestern University, has done a lot of pioneer work in the area of human memory. And he goes on to add that each neuron in our brain has about 1,000 connections to other neurons, which means that we have more than a trillion connections going on inside our heads. If each neuron could only store a single memory, our memory capacity would be about the same as our iPod, iPad, or our smartphone. But interestingly, what Reber discovered in his research is that each neuron is not limited to one memory, but the neurons have a way of partnering, that they work together to help each other remember, meaning that the average human brain has about 2 PB of capacity for memory, which is over 1 million GB. That actually means if you could look at your TV or your DVR and your storage capacity and you recorded TV shows, you could record 300 years of video before you run out of memory. Which reminds me that as we remember the blessings God has sent our way, as we remember the fallen, that each of us not only have the capacity for memory, we have the capacity to make more memories in the future and to make kingdom memories together as a congregation. So what do we do with these memories? Memories are very interesting. They're like files. They can be piled or filed on our desktop. Some memories are confidential. Some are private. Some memories need to be framed. Others need to be treasured. Some memories need to actually be discarded in file 13. But still other memories need to be on our working desktop at the forefront of our life, because there's some things worth remembering that continue to shape who we are and who we are becoming. There are lots of things we're taught to remember in the Bible. We can make a long list, but three that are certainly emphasized. Remember your baptism. Remember your confession of faith. I think that's what the Hebrews writer had in mind when he said, hold fast your confession of faith, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and whatever you do, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. There's strength from gathering faithfully. Hold fast. Remember your baptism. Second, certainly remember your wedding vows, and a little pastoral advice, remember your wedding anniversary. Remember your wedding vows. I think that's what it means to cleave to your spouse, to use the King James language in Genesis, to hold fast to one another, because there's a lot of allure and a lot of temptation that would send you into the world of infidelity. And remembering the vow that you've made not only to God, but the vow that you've made to your spouse is extremely important. Remember the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we'll stand once again, we'll break the bread, we'll share the cup, and we will share these words. As much as you take these, do this in remembrance of me. And we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And there's something about that recurring theme playing over and over again in our soul that forms faith in deeper areas of the human experience. But then there's these two texts, and we live in the tension between the two, the Deuteronomic and the revelatory. The Father, Son, and Spirit, the remember, repent, and return. First of all, this passage in Deuteronomy, the passage that was our friend Walker's life verse, the Shema of the Old Testament, which Jesus quoted in the Gospels later on, adding yet another phrase. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. To put it in the words of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And as if that weren't enough, the writer of Deuteronomy went on in this rabbinical fashion to emphasize, put it here, put it there, put it everywhere. Did you catch those phrases? It actually says, to bind them on your hand, to emblaze them on your forehead, to write them on your doorpost, to bind them on your hand. One of the jobs we have at our house in this division of marital responsibility is I'm now the official purchaser of groceries. One of those reasons, my wife's in the school system, the grocery store's crowded in the afternoon, I get up early, our grocery store's open 24 hours, so I normally go to the grocery store somewhere between 4:30 and 5:30 a.m. so that I don't have to stand in a long line. And the other morning, I noticed I wasn't the only obedient husband there. And I was going down with my list on my smartphone to make sure that I got the canola oil, to make sure I got the coconut, to make sure I got the chopped cons. Didn't want to leave anything behind. I'm looking at the phone because I can't remember everything on that list. And I see other people holding their paper up with their magnifying glasses. But there was another guy there. He just kept looking at his hand. And the closer I got, he had put his grocery list in ink on his hand. Well, I've seen people put all kinds of things on their hand. I've seen guys put a girl's phone number there. I've seen people inscribe a Bible verse there. I've seen students put the answers to test questions there. You only put things there that are worth remembering. Deuteronomy says, write them on your hand. Emblaze them on your forehead. I went to lunch at Jason's Deli the other day, not long after getting home, and it's just the end of spring training. They'd had their spring football games. I lived in Washington High School, and the guys came in, and there were several students, but six of them had Panthers. It wasn't this neat face painting that was done in calligraphy. It looked like someone had went to an Ash Wednesday service, dipped their finger in ash, and wrote Panthers very erratically. And I said to them, what is this Panther thing? And they said, these are the freshmen. This is their initiation. They're starting their 4 years of high school football. We never want them to forget which team they play for. We are the Panthers. There's something about emblazing these teachings on your forehead that helps us remember which team we play for. And finally, inscribe them on your doorpost. Is there anyone here besides me old enough to remember growing up in the country when my parents would stand us up against the door frame of the kitchen opening and take an ink pen and mark across the top of our head? I remember the first time, 4'1", Barry, 1968. 1970, 4'8", Barry, my height, oldest of four children, all of my siblings with their name and the year. I finally reached my maximum height at 6'1". My senior year when I played forward on the basketball team, 6'1". We moved from that rental house later on and we didn't paint the door. The new tenants inherited, and I'm sure they painted, but my mother wanted us to remember that we were not static, we were dynamic, that we were growing. And there's something about writing it on your hand and emblazing it on your forehead and inscribing it on the doorpost that keeps us in mind of who we are and to whom we belong and how we're called to grow. But then there's that other text from the Revelation, a text that addresses a church in Ephesus. Very quickly, without going into all the history, some of you know that there is a legend, a myth historically, that John went to live in Ephesus for a short while after the diaspora, after the resurrection. It's also a theory that our Catholic friends hold fast to, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to Ephesus. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find the house of Mary on the hillside. You can tour the house of the Virgin Mother. But having been there, just suffice it to say that Ephesus, in the ancient Greek world, was the center of life. More so than Rome, it was an academic and artistic metropolis. It was the crossroads of the ancient world. The greatest scholars lived there, and the library at Ephesus was second only to the library at Alexandria. That the artisans who formed the marble sculptures and the granite statues and did the tapestries in the new houses that, like the ancient city of Pompeii, had kitchens that you could cook on a fire stove pit. They had running water. They had indoor plumbing facilities, if you catch my drift, and cisterns located over the fireplace so you could unplug and have hot water run into your own personal spa. It was a great place, and they were a proud people. And what John does is he begins by affirming them. It says in Revelation, I admire you. You're patient. You're discerning. And you seldom grow weary. You have a lot of energy. But much like a professor grading papers, not only did he point out what was right, he unapologetically pointed out what was wrong. He said, I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You've become proud of who you are and what you own. You've lost your first love. And what was their first love? Their first love was the God who saved them by grace through faith. Their first love was for the one who began a good work in them and was going to bring it to completion. And the things of the world had crept in such a way that it was extinguishing their first love, and they were going through the motions of servanthood. And it's as though John said to them, if you will return to your first love, the energy and passion that overflows from the wellspring of your love for God and God's love for you will begin to come through in your actions and your faithfulness and your generosity and your zest and zip for living. And he gave them this invitation. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Remember the commitment that you made to the Lord when you made your profession of faith. Revisit that commitment and reclaim it. Remember your first love. Repent. I grew up thinking repent meant to fall down in lamentation and feeling sorry for all your sins, and that may be a part of repentance, but repentance is a word for a turnaround. It's like you went through an intersection and you took the wrong turn and you're going down a dead-end street, and all of a sudden you realize you're going down a dead-end street, and rather than being so stubborn that you just keep going, you have the courage to turn around and go back to that intersection and make the right turn this time. That's repentance. Remember, repent, return. Do the things that represent your love for God. Do the things that represent the effervescence of your faith. Do the things that reflect the character and the love and the grace of God moving and flowing in you. I've been blessed with so many friends, many like my grandmother who began to have dementia and Alzheimer's. But one of our dear friends, I thought she was going to live to be 100. I shared in her memorial service about 3 months ago. But 2 years ago, as her memory was fading, I went to sit with her in the memory care center. At age 94, she was still driving to church. And she was already at the point where she didn't know my name. She only recognized me as her pastor, Ann Rayleigh, a saint of God. As I sat with her, just sort of sitting and sharing a couple of scriptures, she reached over in anguish and took my hand. And in the most disturbed look I had seen, she said, "Pastor, I want to be a member, not a memory." And those words stopped. "Pastor, I want to be a member, not a memory." And it occurred to me that someday I will be a memory. But now I have the privilege of being a member of the family of God. Someday you will be a memory. But for now, you have the opportunity to be a member and to flesh out all that means in the package of gifts God has placed within you. As you're arranging all the space in your memory bank, would you consider reserving at least 1 terabyte for the things that really, really matter? Things that matter for all time and eternity. One of the joys and privileges we share as a congregation is to respond to God by making our own commitments deep within our heart and soul. Whatever God may be leading you to do or say in response to your own commitment, we invite you to sing your commitments to the Lord when we stand in just a few moments. Last Sunday, we invited members of this church to come and place their names on the Celtic artwork. Many names are there, but if you happen to miss last Sunday, we would invite you, even as we sing, to step out and take a pen and sign your name to the artwork, inscribing your name in the future of this congregation. But maybe you're here and there are other decisions you would like to share about your own profession of faith and baptism, recommitting your life to Christ, or uniting with this church by statement or letter. I'll be here to receive us. Let's stand and sing our commitments and share and celebrate our decisions as we stand and sing together.
May the peace of the living Christ be with you. May we share the peace of Christ with those around you. Peace of Christ.
As you remain standing, we are always grateful for your presence and worship with us in this space, and we are grateful for your presence this morning. Just a few announcements as we wind into the summer. I do hope you'll pay attention to all the things going on in the bulletin. There are numerous camps, retreats, mission trips, opportunities going on for people of all ages, children, youth, and even adults as we move through the summer. So if there's anything you'd like to participate in, either as a participant or if you're an adult who would like to tag along to any of the opportunities with the children and youth, we do welcome that opportunity. Mike has asked me to remind you that this is the last week to register for the music camp, which is upcoming as well. But there's that and plenty more that is in your order of service. I do hope you'll take a look at those opportunities as ways to continue to be connected as a community of faith as we move through the summer months.
Moving forward and standing with Dr. Howard this morning are David and Meredith Lawson, their daughter Maddie. David is coming before you today to request membership in this church on his profession of faith and his request to seek baptism in this place. Meredith comes on statement of previous profession. And so, Greystone, if it is your pleasure, if it is your desire, if it is your promise to them, to walk with them, to nurture them, to stand with them on this journey of faith, will you say, thanks be to God?
Thanks be to God.
David and Meredith, that is a statement of promise. It is a statement of beginning. And it is a statement of delight that you have joined with us and in this community of faith. It is our tradition here at Greystone that we stand together and recite our mission statement together. That is found on the back of your bulletin at the very bottom. I invite you to stand. And so we read together, with Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones.
May we go out singing with heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let's sing.
Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things.
On this Trinity Sunday, with joy in our hearts, may we go from this place to serve with the best of our gifts. And as we go, may we be filled with the love of God, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.